Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through his word today. Blessings. So I saw recently online that there's two kinds of people in this world. There are people that say, before I do my chores, get these dishes cleaned, fold this laundry, take out this trash, I'm gonna relax a little bit, all right? I'm gonna earn it. And then there's another group of people that says, I can't stop, and I can't sit down, and I can't chill out, I can't take a nap until everything gets done. And those people end up marrying each other, all right? So let's just see where we're at. I live in the space that says, you know what? Let's just chill out for a second before we get into some stuff. Let's just take a nap. Let's just kick the feet up and relax. Where's my relaxers at? Come on now. Where you at? Where you at? All right, all right, all right. It's good to see my people. Now, I didn't marry one of those. Praise God for that, because I don't know what my life would look like. I married a type A. We're going to get some stuff done and then get some more stuff done, and then we're going to maybe take a nap. Where's my type A's? Where's my... Let's just get it. Come on now. We need you, because us relaxers, man, we need some help. And I've also discovered in this scenario that there are our keepers and there are trashers. And so here's what I mean by that. Keepers are the kind of people that look at every single thing in your house and say, you know what? I think we should keep that. I think we might need that later. So let's not throw it away. I get that it's broken. I get there's a chip. But I think there might be some parts we can reconcile. So there's keepers, and then there's trashers, right? And in our household, we say it's when mom gets the crazy eyes, because when we got four kids, that's a lot of stuff, and it piles up, and then every once in a while, mom gets the crazy eyes, and she grabs the trash bag, and she just starts trashing, and everybody's like in panic mode, and it's like all hands on deck, grab the stuff you love the most, because if she gets it, she's going to trash it, and so I don't know what it's like in your life, but I'm a redeemed keeper, okay? So I used to be real bad at it, but 23 years of marriage knocks a lot of that out of you, okay? But it's still in me a little bit. But not my wife. She's like, hey, if I haven't seen you touch that thing in a week, it's gone, all right? And that's kind of how we handle stuff, right? When things get broken or they're not useful anymore, what do? We just throw it away. Well, in Japan, they have this interesting thing they do with broken things. And specifically with broken pottery. So in Japan, what they'll do is they'll take a piece of broken pottery, no matter how small, and what they'll do is that instead of throwing it away, they put it back together. And what's really beautiful is they'll take a lacquer and they'll mix it with gold. And what happens is what you have this kind of plain looking pot, this ordinary thing that now is broken and really has no value. Once they put it back together, well, it looks like this. And it's beautiful. And so they don't hide the brokenness. They don't hide the cracks. They actually highlight it. And this process is a practice called kintsugi. And so what you see here is that this pot is no longer what it used to be. It's now something completely different. And it never would have got here if it never got broken. And so actually what's beautiful about this practice of kintsugi is that this pot in its current state is actually more valuable than what it was before it was ever broken. And that's why it's this beautiful practice. Now, that's not the way we live life typically in our world. In our world, we live by the motto that if it's broken, you just throw it away. We live in a culture, unfortunately, that has gotten really good at hiding its pain, filtering its cracks, and editing its brokenness. And what happens if you're not careful, you will believe that about yourself. You will think that in order for me to be useful and have value, I must be whole. I can't break. I can't show cracks. To be valuable, I must be perfect. And so what kintsugi does is it teaches us a different view of brokenness. It's that brokenness does not reduce value. Actually, brokenness can be the very place where true value is actually revealed. So we're in this series called Dangerous Prayer, and this is week 3. And this isn't a series about asking God for a safe life. That is not what this series is. This is a series about asking God for a stronger faith, to not just pray prayers that would say, God, would you change my circumstances, but to pray the kind of dangerous prayer that says, God, would you change me? And so when we kicked this off in week 1, we didn't look at just how to pray, but really we looked at why we should pray. And what we discovered is that prayer is not a discipline problem, but prayer is really a gospel problem. That if we really understood the gospel and the weight that it places on our souls, it would drastically change our prayer life. And so last week, we jumped into our first dangerous prayer, and we hung out with David in Psalm 139, and David's dangerous prayer was, "Search me." So what we discovered is that we serve a God who knows us completely and at the same time loves us fully. And that is a profound truth. Because if you and I can get that to take root in our hearts, what we'll discover is that when we know who God actually is, we stop hiding and we start healing. And so today, let's just put the cards on the table right at the beginning of the service. We are going to pray one of the most costly prayers that you may ever pray, if you would be willing to do it in your life. Today, we are going to ask God to break us. That's the prayer. Now, here's the thing I know, is that very few Christians have ever, and unfortunately will ever, pray this prayer. And I think the reason why is it's really easy for us not to fully understand what we're asking when we say these things. You see, we often think that God can only use us when we get our life together. That's the misconception. You know, once I'm healed, once I feel confident in myself, once I feel strong, then God can use me. But I want to challenge us today, and we're going to get into the Word, and the gospel is going to challenge us today, that maybe, just maybe, God doesn't use me and use you in spite of our brokenness. Maybe today, God is actually wanting to use you because of your brokenness. Because the truth is this, God is not looking for impressive people. God is looking for surrendered people. People who are willing to do whatever it takes for the gospel. And my hope is that by the time we get to the end of the message today, maybe you would realize, friend, that your pain has actually given you compassion for people that you never would have had if you never would have went through it. That by the end of the service that you would realize that the struggles that you've been through has actually helped you to connect with people that the world has overlooked, and that the wounds that you carried in with you this morning might just be the very place that God can speak hope into somebody else's life. And if you read from Genesis to Revelation, what you're going to find on repeat is that Scripture does not hide this theme. Over and over and over again, we see this played out. In Psalm 34, it says that God draws near to the broken. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Isaiah 57 says that God dwells with the contrite. In Psalm 51, David tells us that God calls a broken spirit worship. And in John 12, Jesus tells us that a seed must be broken in order for life to grow from it. Over and over and over again, God shows us that He does not use us in spite of our brokenness. It's the opposite. God uses us because of our brokenness. That in God's hands, broken things can be redeemed, they can be restored, and they can be turned into something beautiful. So before we jump in, I want to share a quote with you that I think is going to set the tone for where we're going, and that's this. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Now that is a heavy line. And here's, I think, what we need to understand with what A.W. Tozer is trying to get us to see is it's not because God enjoys pain. And it's not because God enjoys seeing me and you go through pain.
that God does not break us to destroy us. What we're going to learn today through the life of a woman in Luke 7 is that he breaks us so that something can pour out of us. Something that never, ever would have come out if you and I just stayed safe and unbroken. So to help us pray this, we're gonna hang out in Luke 7. So if you want to hang out, you got your Bible with you, Luke 7, verse 36. We're going to have it on the screen. And so in Luke 7, 36, there's a really interesting dinner party taking place. And it says in Luke 7, 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him is Jesus, to eat with him, the Pharisee. So a Pharisee invites Jesus over to his house for dinner. And it says that he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So they're having a meal together. And then something happens. It says that, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner ultimately walks in. And so let's just take a step back for a second. Let's look at this situation because there's a lot happening in that one sentence. First and foremost, we see that Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee. Now, we have talked about Pharisees a lot in this room. Pharisees are the religious elite. The best way I can talk about a Pharisee is that when it comes to religion, they are just better than me and they are just better than you. They play in a different game than us, all right? I showed up thinking we're going to have some fun and play some checkers, and these brothers are playing chess, okay? They're just different when it comes to religion. And so they have invited Jesus into the room, and this room is polished. It is full of nothing but religious and respected people. Now, you need to understand something when we read this text. Jesus isn't hanging out with his buddies. These are not Jesus' friends. This is not actually an invitation. This is an evaluation. They are here to judge Jesus. Because Jesus has been causing some problems. He's a little bit of a renegade with these guys. He has constantly challenged their authority and he has broken a lot of their rules. Jesus is not playing nice. And they want to figure out who he is. And just some things that Jesus has done that has led to this dinner. That Jesus has healed people on the Sabbath. Jesus has healed sick people. He has touched lepers. But one of the biggest things Jesus has done is he has walked up to people and he says, your sins are forgiven in the name of God my Father. And that was a problem for these guys. And so they have invited Jesus to dinner to judge him and to evaluate him. And in the middle of an already weird dinner party, the door busts open. And somebody has walked into the room that is uninvited and unwanted. And Luke will call her a woman of the city. Now, here's what you need to understand. When Luke says woman of the city, like, she's not a fashionista, all right? It's not like she's got a house in New York and a house in LA and she's like an influencer. No, when Luke says she is a woman of the city, this is not a description. This is her reputation. She's a prostitute. That's what they call, that was the nice way to say you were a woman of the city. That her profession, her livelihood, how she puts dinner on the table for herself and anybody she's responsible for is she trades sex for income. That's her job. And the moment she walks in, everybody knows that's who she is. Now, I think we got to take a time out for a second. You know, you read about women like this in Scripture. Depending on what you watch on Netflix, you may see a show where somebody's depicted in that way. Here's something I think we can probably safely say about anybody who's caught up in prostitution, something that didn't just exist in this century, but exists still today, is that no little girl grows up and says, one day, I want to be a prostitute. No little girl says that. A girl becomes a woman and enters into this dark space, not by choice, but by pain. That this girl has been through some stuff. Dark, demonic, awful stuff. And desperation is the only thing that will drive a person to sell their body in this way. Only desperation does that. Now, let's be honest about that word desperation, right? Because desperation has driven all of us somewhere, hasn't it? You know, pain's funny, right? Pain has a way of pushing us into places that we never, ever, ever thought we would ever go. So it's easy for us on paper to read about this girl who is a woman of the city and judge her based on the decisions that have happened to bring her to this point. But our testimonies might not be too far off depending on the choices that we have made. And pain has put her into a position that she never thought she would be. And so listen, I can tell you this, I can just be honest. I ain't never sold my body to put food on my table, but I have sold my peace to anxiety. And maybe you're like me and you've been in some situations where you have sold your identity for people's approval. Maybe you sold some joy in your life to some addiction, or maybe in the space of faith and calling that you have sold the calling that God has put on your life for a comfortable, safe life. Because I think here's the truth, is that we all know what it's like to end up somewhere that we never planned to be. We know that. And I think that's why this moment feels so surreal, right? Because we can see a little bit of us in her. We can feel her desperation. Because we've experienced pain that hasn't not taken us to some places that we never ever thought we were going to go. And let me tell you why desperation is so important and why this moment right now matters deeply to us in this room today. Until we understand desperation, we'll never understand surrender. Something has to happen in you to surrender. And for most of us, that's something, that's desperation. We got to get to the end of ourselves. We got to have enough. And so let's go back to that room, right? So here we got this weird dinner that's taking place. These aren't Jesus' friends. They're here to evaluate and judge Jesus. The door busts open. Here's the woman of the city, and she is here for a purpose. She is here for a reason. This room, as she walks in and she scans the crowd, it is full of people who look clean. And our girl here, she is anything but clean. That table that Jesus is sitting at, it is full of a bunch of people that believe in their hearts and their minds that they are close to God. And this woman feels like she is too far gone. And you know what's amazing about this moment? She walks in that room anyway. She walks in anyway, every face staring at her told her, "You're not welcome here." And she walked in anyway. That's desperation. That's surrender. And you know, here's the thing about desperation, right? We talked about this last week. We like to wear masks, right? Even though we stopped trick-or-treating 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, we still like to play dress up in the real world, right? Because we're trying to hold an image. You know what's beautiful about desperation? Desperation will make you do things that dignity never will. And I think one of the biggest roadblocks to people experiencing a breakthrough in their life and in their faith, in their marriages, in their relationships, and most importantly with God, is that there are so many of us that are holding on to an image that just isn't real. We found our identity in a lie. And I love that this woman is so desperate that she says, "I don't care about dignity. I've got to change." And it's hard to see it right now. It's hard to see it in this moment, but this is a holy moment that's taken place in this text. And what she's about to do here in a second is going to be perceived as offensive. This entire room is going to change because what she is about to do. But what I love about the gospel is that what everybody in this room is about to say is inappropriate, Jesus is going to call worship. And so here's what happens. It says, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, at Jesus' feet, she is weeping. All right? Weeping. This isn't just a cry. Like, this is, is I can't breathe. I've lost control of my body, right? And the last time I think I really got to see this was anytime you just see a kid get in trouble, right? You ever see a kid just get in trouble and they just kind of lose it on themselves? You know, just this uncontrollable weeping. This woman is weeping. She has lost control in the presence of Jesus. It says that she wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head. She kissed his feet, and she anointed them with the ointment. So I want you to picture this moment. There is no apology. There is no excuse me. There is no where is Jesus. She opens the door. She looks at every judgmental face, and then she sees the man she's looking for. She walks straight towards him and begins to weep. And her tears cover his feet, and she dries them with her hair, and she pours this ointment over him. Now, here's what we probably know theologically. If you read this story in different moments in the Gospels, we believe that most likely somewhere, sometime, this woman had encountered Jesus. So whether she heard him preach, or whether she saw him forgive somebody just like her, she has experienced Jesus in some way. Whatever it was, here's what she knew. Jesus is different. He's different. Jesus is different. He's not like me. He's not like you. He's not like the Pharisees. He's not like the world. He's not like the people I hang out with in my profession. Jesus is different. And I just want to encourage you with that today. If that could be a word of encouragement to you today, that you might be in here today and you might have a perspective of who Jesus is based upon the way people outside this church, the way that people in your family, the way that people in your work have portrayed him. And one of the things we're really bad at as a church, when I say church, Big C Church, is we're really bad all over the world at portraying an image of Jesus that just isn't true. Jesus is different. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you came into this room looking for something different, I want to promise you this, it's here. That Jesus is different. And if you're in this room and you've encountered Jesus, and you then you know what I'm talking about. Because once you've encountered the love, grace, and mercy of Jesus, once you've encountered somebody that knows everything about you and loves you anyway, that stirs something in us. It should. It should cause us to say, this Jesus who loves me, who gave his life for me, who wants a relationship with me, the knowledge of that, the experience of that, it should move us to do something with our life. We shouldn't just experience the love and grace of Jesus and fold our arms and sit back and go, well, that's nice. I'll come back next week and get another taste. I'll get another sample. And I'll come back next week. And I'll come back next week. And we do this, right? We talked about this. We treat church like Netflix. I'll just wait till the next episode comes up and I'll stream it. But what the gospel is calling us to do is that if you have actually experienced the life-changing love of Jesus, it should cause you to move. Things in your life should change. It goes beyond belief. It goes beyond emotions. It's surrender. And this woman has experienced Jesus in some way. We don't know the details, but she knows that he's different. And she is walking into this room with a purpose. She is surrendering. And that's exactly what she does. And so what does she do? She pours this ointment, this oil, this perfume is actually what it is. She pours it over Jesus. Now, again, you and I in 2025 are reading this and we think, well, it's just some perfume. What's the big deal? Oh, it's a major deal. This moment between Jesus and this woman, it's scandalous. Everybody in that room, and for the sake of time, we're not going to get into that conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees, but it is offensive. They are offended that this woman would do such a thing. Not just her act towards Jesus, and there's so many things we could unpack with that today if we had time, but just the waste of the perfume. She just dumps it on Jesus' feet. Now, this act, this emptying, this breaking of the perfume was an act of unbridled worship and devotion, because you got to understand something. This isn't just any bottle of perfume. This is this woman's life. This perfume is her life. And so I need to explain why that means. Because in this culture, in this line of work, Perfume was incredibly expensive. Only the richest people could even afford it. And even then, it was considered a waste. But if you were a prostitute, this perfume was your calling card. That's how you attracted business. You would put just enough of this perfume on, and you would walk the city. And as a man would walk by you, and as they would smell that perfume, what she was saying to the man, this is important. Here's what she was saying to a potential client. I'm yours if you want me. I'm yours if you want me. And so this perfume, you got to get this. This wasn't just money. This perfume was her identity. Her entire reputation was in that bottle. And in this moment, she is emptying it at the feet of Jesus. Now, here's where this is going to hit me and you. I need you to lean in. Every one of us carries something that defines us. Every one of us. We're all carrying something that defines us. So maybe it's not perfume for you, right? Probably not, but it's probably a habit that you use to cope. Maybe for you, it's a title that makes you feel valuable. Maybe for you, it's a reputation that you work so hard to protect. Maybe it's a relationship that is so critical and so important to your life that all your identity is wrapped in it. This woman, she carried her identity in a bottle, and I wonder today, what are you carrying in your bottle? What reputation, what identity, what sense of self-worth are you carrying in your jar today? Here's some questions to maybe help us get there. Hey, what do you cling to when you're tired, friend? What do you run to when you're anxious? What do you use to feel like you're in control? Whatever is in your jar, that is the thing Jesus is inviting you to break. That's what he's inviting you to break. That this woman, this act, what's happening in front of these Pharisees, this is not just an act of worship. It's beyond that. You got to understand what she was doing. She wasn't just parting with her money that she had earned, right? That this most people believe that this perfume was probably a year's worth of wages, if not more, all right? Imagine that for a second. Imagine what you make in 1 year, and imagine extravagantly giving that away towards something, just pouring it under the ground. That's what's happening. So this isn't just her parting with her money, but you need to get this. This is deeper than this. She's not being wasteful. She's worshiping. What she's actually parting with is her past. That's what she's pouring out. She's pouring out the life that she used to live. That starting this moment, this day, she's not going to be the same person anymore. Because when she broke the bottle, she burnt the bridge. Here's what she was saying to Jesus. You got to get this. I'm yours if you want me. She's saying, I'm yours if you want me. And there are so many moments where this plays out in the Gospels where people come to Jesus and they are desperate for healing. They are desperate for attention. They are desperate for love. And what I can tell you with absolute confidence is that the answers Jesus gave then are the answers Jesus still gives today. Because if you're in this room and you're thinking, could God love me? Could God fix me? Could God lead me, guide me, direct me? Could God do something in my life? I'm going to tell you the same that was true for her is the same that is true for me and you. The answer is yes. Yes. We just sang about it. That's the name above all names, the name of Jesus. The answer is yes. That is real surrender. Real surrender is not, Jesus, I will give you some. No. Real surrender is, Jesus, I am not saving anything. You get it all. And this woman, she didn't just pour a little bit. We know that she poured it all. She emptied everything. She broke the jar. Everything was emptied at the feet of Jesus. And this is where the story, it stops being about her, and it really becomes about me, and it becomes about you. Because here's the thing, most of us in this room, we do not mind giving Jesus something. Sure, I'll just give Jesus a little bit. I don't mind giving him something as long as it doesn't cost me the things that I depend on. Right? Come on. So we don't mind giving Jesus just a little bit, but I don't want to give him everything. We don't mind just pouring a little bit out of that bottle, but I got to keep some for me. I got to hold a little bit back just in case, right? I got to hold a little bit back, Jesus, just in case following you gets uncomfortable. And it will. Jesus, I got to hold a little bit back just in case this obedience you're asking me to feels a little too costly. It will. Jesus, I'm going to hold a little bit back just in case surrendering means I'm going to lose control. Oh, it will. And I think the reason why some of us are so frustrated in our prayers and we're so frustrated in our faith and our relationships is because we want the blessing without the breaking. God bless me, but don't break me. We want resurrection, but we don't want crucifixion. And so we are okay with just a little bit of Jesus. I'll just give you a little bit, just a little bit. But you know what this girl does? I love it. She says, you get it all. All of it. All of it gets laid at your feet. All of it gets poured out to you, Jesus. So she broke the jar and she pours it all out and she gives Jesus all of her life. And I just wonder today, here we are in the middle of this dangerous prayer series. And we're not trying to live a safe faith. But a dangerous faith. We want to see God do something in our lifetime, in our city. And I wonder, what would it look like if we asked Jesus to do the same thing for us? That our prayer today, friends, would not be, Jesus, would you just bless me? But would we be bold enough to say, Jesus, could you break me? Break what is holding me back. Break the things that I have been clinging to. Break the things that have kept me from being poured out for you. God, I want you to break me today. And so I love this because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks to this exact truth. Paul understood that the only way light gets out is when the jar gets broken. And here's what he says. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm going to unpack that here in a second. And then he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so here's what Paul's saying in that first line about light and darkness, is that the same God, get this, in Genesis who spoke light into the world is the same God that has spoke life into you. That his breath is in us, friends. And he has spoken that life and that light into us. That inside my fragile life and your fragile life, and it is fragile. It is fragile. Just pick a week on the calendar, and I promise you, somebody in this church has a testimony where they can remind you that life is fragile because they lost somebody. Despite the fact that you can do all the yoga and you can eat all the broccoli and you can hope and pray you're going to get 90 years on this earth, some of us won't see it. That life is fragile. But inside this fragile body, the God of the universe has put eternal treasure. That's what Paul's saying. Is that you and I, we don't just believe the gospel. Paul is telling us that we carry the gospel. We carry the light. We carry the hope of Jesus into a world that is dark and broken. That lives in us. And so what Paul is trying to get us to understand is that you and me, we are the jars, friend. We're the fragile clay jars. We are fragile. We are imperfect. We are easily cracked. And get this. This is crazy. We think that we got to be strong in order for God to do something great in us. No. God says, but because you're weak, because you're prone to brokenness. That's why I'm going to put something great in you. I don't use you despite your brokenness. I use you because of your brokenness. That God deliberately puts something glorious into something so fragile that inside me and you, if we are followers of Jesus, is the greatest treasure of all. And that treasure is Jesus. That's the deal, right? That when we confess Jesus is Lord, that a change happens, and that the Holy Spirit indwells in us, and that now we are living with Jesus, and that's inside of us. That's the deal, right? That's what we're called to do. Now here's the question. How's that gospel getting out? How's that hope pouring out? How's that light shining into darkness? Because I know a lot of people that give their life to Christ, and they say, all right, now I'm just going to play it safe. I'm just going to wait till that trumpet sounds. Or God calls me home in old age. Check, got that get out of jail free card. Just going to live a safe life. And what did we talk about last week? Jesus is not safe, but he is good. And he has not called you to a safe life. And he has not called me to a safe life. So God will allow cracks in our lives. He'll allow cracks in the jar. So get this, so the gospel can shine. That's what Paul's trying to get us to say. Get us to understand, Paul will go on to say this, that you and I, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul's getting us to understand this, that when life presses, and it will, it will. Some of y'all life's been pressing this week. When life presses, the gospel will pour out of us. That's the point. That when life presses and when we crack, the gospel will pour out of us. And so that when you and I, this is important, when you and I go through moments like this, death-like moments, breaking moments, dying to self kind of moments. Every time something happens and it feels like something in us is dying and breaking, what Paul is saying is that's the moment where the gospel steps in and Jesus becomes more alive. That every time a piece of me dies, a piece of Jesus becomes more alive in my life, more real in my life. That the more I let go, the more I get of him. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do. And that's what we see in this woman as we start to wrap this thing up. This woman, what you see is that her life was full of cracks. She had cracks everywhere. But the moment that she broke the jar at Jesus' feet, something holy began to pour out of her. That her breaking did not disqualify her. It was the opposite. That her breaking and her past did not make her unusable. And this is what the dangerous prayer, break me, really means. Here's what we're not praying, okay? Let's just be really clear. We're not praying, God hurt me, all right? That's not the prayer. I don't want to pray that. I don't think you want to pray that. I think a part of our testimony is we have been hurt enough, right? That's not what's happening here. When we say, God, break me, it is not saying, God, hurt me. Here's what it is saying. It's saying, God, if there is anything, you got to get this. If there is anything in me that is sealed, anything that is safe, anything I'm holding back, if there is anything that I am depending on, anything that would keep me from knowing you, anything that would keep me from sharing my life with others, I want you to break that. I want you to break those things. Break it open so everything inside of me can be poured out. This woman, she could have just worshiped Jesus from a distance. She just could have believed in his goodness and his grace from a distance. But that's not what she did. What did she do? She sought him. And when she saw him face to face, she broke, she poured, she surrendered. And in that moment, she became what she never could have become if she stayed unbroken. That her breaking became her becoming. And then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now this is an interesting word, go in peace. Go ahead and put that back up there for a second. Go in peace. You got to understand the original translation of this word, Jesus isn't saying, go, leave, be calm, have a good day. He's not saying that. When Jesus says, go in peace, what he is saying is go forward into a whole new life. That's because forgiveness changes your past. But surrender, that's what changes your future. In Japan, when a pot is broken, they don't throw it away. They gather every piece, every crack, every shard, and they fill the brokenness with gold. And when they're finished, that new pot, that is more valuable than what it ever was before. That's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus is inviting you and me into today. That we bring Jesus our shattered pieces, our fractures, our history, our hidden wounds, and he fills the cracks. That's the prayer, break me. And so here in a moment, we're gonna enter into a time of worship, and we're just gonna respond out of our brokenness, out of our gratitude. But as we close this part up face to face, I just want to ask you a couple questions, all right? And then we're going to pray. I just want to know, friend, what's in your jar? What are you holding on so tightly to that you have found identity in and it has defined your life? When we ask God to break us, what we're saying is, if what's in this jar, if this keeps me from you, if what's in this jar keeps me from living my life on purpose and on mission, if what's in this jar keeps me safe, that I just spend the rest of my life making calculated, safe decisions, and I never step out in faith, and I never experience the joy of what God can do through my brokenness, if that's what you're holding on to, you gotta let him break it. You gotta pour it out at his feet. Because until you do that, you're never gonna know him the way that he wants you to. You're never gonna know him the way that he wants you to.